I got it on now. We're good. It's great to have the Kathy lead us this morning in praise and worship. Great to have the worship team lead us in praise and worship. And you know, shouldn't surprise us that, as it says in Ephesians, where there's one Lord, one God, one Father, who's over all and through all and in all and above all, he speaks with one voice, one Lord, one baptism, right? And so when his people gather, the ecclesia, which is the word the Bible uses for church, we've talked about, the called out ones, doesn't mean the building, means the people, and it means God's Spirit dwelling amidst his people, and that's the idea of this called out ones by the Lord. And when we gather on a Sunday morning, it should not surprise us that his voice speaks, even though there are many voices in this room, with one voice as to what he wants us to hear, should it? Right? And again and again and again, every Sunday, as we hear different people of different giftings and talents and experiences listen to the Lord and then lead us together, we have a consistent message oftentimes from the Lord. It's every Sunday, some theme that God gives us. That is what we've described and we've been talking about over the last year and a half in different ways as we studied the early church, when they gathered together and they had different talents, abilities, experiences, preferences, all of these things, and they gathered together around the centrality of Jesus, lifting him up, that he would then speak to them as a group through one another. And instead of it being just one person leading, it was the body of Christ, the ecclesia, experiencing God together, and that was truly church, right? And we've been experiencing that and growing in that over the last year or so. And even this morning, as Kathy shared with us, the verse that God put on her heart, I have not spoken to you this week, have I, Kathy? No. You know what verse I'm preaching on this morning? What she put in that prayer time. Now, and not only that, but also it was a theme in some of the worship songs that were selected this morning, right? That we sung about, the one in particular about not being slaves to fear because we're children of God. All of that was an orchestration of the Lord that we did not plan here this morning. But God plans when we, and he speaks through us as we work together, right? And we should expect that there's one Lord who speaks with one voice throughout his people. And what better place that we would want to hear from the Lord than Ecclesia Church, right? And we want to hear from him, not just sort of what we've planned out for him, but we want to hear from him, right? And so as we all learn to exhibit and experience and walk through the different gifts that God's given us, from administration, evangelism, prophecy, apostolic gifts, evangelistic gifts, pastoral gifts, all kinds of gifts, teaching gifts. As we do that, mercy gifts, and we could just keep on going, all of those gifts come together to speak with one voice for the Lord. And so just this morning, before we started, I wanted to exalt the Lord and just say, it's him that's speaking to us this morning. Not me, not Kathy, not all those who have participated, but ultimately God through us. And so we can be confident when we hear from the Lord as we hear from one another, and we should be able to recognize his voice together. And in fact, as we gather and we hear with one voice, it sort of affirms the truth that God is real and that he speaks. So that's what God wanted for church. Right? We gather together, and we're not just reminded of some truths that we're to assent to, but we experience the living God through one another, right? Or else you'll never need to gather for church. You could just do something with God by yourself, which is true. We can have a one-on-one relationship with him, but he calls us to ecclesia or church, which is a communal relationship with him. And as a community, we experience him because it affirms him in some ways that the one-on-one does not, right? And so we need both, right? We all come prepared, having that one-on-one relationship with God, and then together we experience the broader perspective of God because we've all prepared coming here on Sunday, right? And that's the great news, that we want to come ready and expect to hear from the Lord and come expectant that he's going to say something through all of us together, right? That's exciting. I mean, I'm excited by that. And I think we just see that this morning. We're going to be studying Philippians chapter 4, couple verses, actually, I guess four verses in Philippians, chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, three verses. There we go. I'm going to get it right eventually. And I was thinking this morning of a good analogy to what we're going to be studying. We're going to be talking about thanking God and how that brings peace. Thanking God and building a spirit of thankfulness and a habit of thankfulness and how that brings peace. So I was thinking, actually, of a movie that maybe some of us have seen, some of us haven't seen. Maybe some of you have read the book, but y'all have read or heard about the Lord of the Rings trilogy. There's this sort of central character in that trilogy, that series, whether you've read the book or the movie or done both. Frodo, who's this kind of unassuming creature called a hobbit, and it ends up being put on him to carry this sort of ring of power, which is literally a ring that he wears around his finger or holds around his neck, and he's to carry this to a specific space to destroy it, that it was promised to the world that it would bring some sort of power, and through that power, deliverance, through sort of one person being strong by holding the ring, but in fact, it was actually holding the world that Frodo lived in domination, and was seeking to actually destroy the very world that Frodo held dear. So he recognized that what he needed to do was to give up that ring rather than hold on to it for his own personal power and give it up and destroy it so that the world that Frodo lived in would be saved. And that's sort of the message of the overall Lord of the Rings, is this unassuming creature headed to destroy that which is promising power but actually delivers destruction. And really, when we think about worry versus thankfulness, when we think about our own self-control and our own power versus releasing and being self and being dependent upon the Lord, that's the sort of thing that Frodo was experiencing. We can kind of transition it to that to say that when we think that by our own power or what our own resources are or what we can do is our deliverance, if we can somehow build up our own power, that's going to deliver us, actually that is promising destruction. And what the enemy what God is trying to remind us of in these scriptures is that if we will orient ourselves towards the Lord and trust him for his provision and his deliverance rather than our own strength or our own power, if we will give up the ability to sort of thinking that we can control our own world, then we'll actually gain life. But if we maintain control and think that our limitation is only what we have, and therefore we worry about what we don't have, then we'll actually reap destruction. And so we have to give up that which feels most dear to us, control and power, unto God so that we can be dependent upon him and therefore receive his blessings. And we'll get into why that is related to worry, because worry is ultimately the dependence upon self. That's really what it is. It's basically saying, I am concerned because I see a limit that I have, or my contacts have, or my relationships, or whatever it might be, and that limit is concerning to me because ultimately I'm thinking in the moment that it is only me that will provide for my needs, or only the community or the assets that I have. And what God wants us to do is to not worry by recognizing that he is the provider of that gap, and that there's more than just the sum of us to apply to a situation or to a felt need. Do you understand what I'm saying? So worry is ultimately self-dependence. And the opposite of worry is God-dependence. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Remember that your assets or talents are not what defines what's possible in your life. That's not the total or in a given situation. Or even believing that somehow your talents or your assets or your job or whatever you have, that is something you've even gained. But recognizing that all that you have, and even what you don't have, comes from the Lord. And so anytime you experience gap, that he is a gap filler, and so we don't need to worry because he will cover gaps in our lives in a way that is appropriate and right because he's good. So we're going to talk about that today in this text. So let's look at Philippians chapter 4 in this passage. And so if you look at sort of the background of this passage in chapter 4, it's the book of Philippians. So it's written to the church at Philippi, which is in Macedonia. And at the time that Paul's writing this letter to this ecclesia, this church, this gathering of Jesus' disciples in Philippi, he is in Rome. Paul, the author of this book, is in Rome. And he's in Rome not because he's visiting the Colosseum or having a great tourist experience. He's in Rome because the most powerful government of the world at that time has shipped him to Rome because he is being accused of a crime. And so he is under house arrest, sitting at a home in Rome, unable to go where he wants to because the most powerful government of the time is holding him there. And he is writing letters. In this case, he's written to Philippi while in imprisonment in Rome. If you want to look at that to see the text of that, you can look in chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, where he describes himself as a prisoner and reminds them of where their church started. Well, we know where their church started, and it gives us a little bit more of the background, because we as an ecclesia, as a church, studied that in the book of Acts, right? The church of Philippi started, if you remember the story, because Paul was going in a different direction, and he received a vision from the Lord. A man was in this dream, and that man said, "Come to Macedonia, we need help." And in this vision, Paul interpreted that, obviously, as, hey, I should go to Macedonia instead of the direction I was going. And we talked about how sometimes God redirects your steps and my steps according to what he wants that wasn't what we originally were planning, and he leads us into a better pathway, right? So it was Paul's change of plans and dependence upon the Lord that in some sense was part of the birthing of the Philippian church. So remember, he goes to Philippi, and that's how that church got started, because he shows up because of this vision, and he goes down by the river in the city of Philippi and outside the city to this river place where there were some women praying. And he begins to speak to them about Jesus. And these women were already followers of the God of the Jews, but they weren't followers of Jesus yet. And so Paul explains to them how Jesus was the Messiah and was sent from God. And these women, particularly a woman named Lydia, follow Jesus, and they repent of their sin, and they turn to the Jesus as the Messiah, Savior, sent from God, and who was God coming to the earth. And Lydia submits, and it says her whole household came to know the Lord. So probably her husband, I'm sure she had one, and other people in her household, laborers and whatnot, says she was a business person. She sold an expensive purple cloth. So she comes to know Jesus, and then through that group of women and their relationships and their households, the church begins to grow in Philippi, right? So the church of Philippi, as we studied even sort of men-women relationships last week, started because women responded to the gospel in this sense, right? And these women then shared with their households, and they were a key part. And that gets to what we're going to see happens in Philippians chapter 4 and why it's related in just a minute. So that begins to happen, and the church of Philippi continues to grow. And if you remember, Paul is then preaching, and he runs into this slave girl, right, in Philippi. Remember this story? And she actually says, listen to these guys because they are sent by the Most High God. So she actually speaks truth, but Paul recognizes that she is empowered by a demon. And so, in other words, that she's demonic possessed. And so Paul casts the demon out of this slave girl, which wasn't a popular thing. And as a result, the slave girl's owners collaborates with other leaders in the town, and they begin to aggress against Paul and accuse him of all kinds of false things because he had cast this demon out of this slave girl in Philippi. And there begins to be a problem, so that they actually end up putting Paul in jail, and Silas as well, under false accusations, because actually, Paul was following the Lord. Paul was doing what God told him to do. He went to Macedonia, he spoke the gospel to these women, things were happening well, and then he gets falsely accused for doing the right thing, casting out demons. It just wasn't popular, because it wasn't kind of who was he to call out this girl, who was he to stop, you know, her ability to tell fortunes and break this a man's way to make money, and all of a sudden he finds himself in jail with Silas. But what does God do? Breaks Paul out of jail, or at least opens up the jail cells, and the Philippian jailer decides, who's holding Paul, who's in charge, decides he's going to commit suicide because he doesn't want to let Paul, he realizes Paul is going to escape, which in Roman culture would mean, as the jailer, you would be executed. So instead, Paul says, don't commit suicide, I'm still here. Paul and Silas are still there, and so they preach the gospel, the good news, to the Philippian jailer, and that jailer comes to know Jesus. He talks to his household, they come to know Jesus, and the church in Philippi continues to grow. So as we see, through hardship, through difficulty, through lack, through gap in Paul's abilities, God fills them again and again and again in the church of Philippi to grow the church of Philippi. And that is the spiritual heritage that all of these people that Paul is writing to know about. They know these stories because they live them, most of them. They know them because other people have told them. This isn't that far after these times. And Paul is writing, and he's reminding them in chapter 1, listen, remember the things that I lived before you. Remember how I acted when I went through all these things. Remember how the false accusation God provided and actually brought new people to know Jesus and then grew more of your church. Remember how when I was going to go this way, a man in a vision told me to go this way, and so I knew that was the Lord, and I came to you. Remember how X, Y, and he tells them all these things in chapter 1. So when we get to chapter 4, that's the whole context, is remembering how God had filled gaps to birth this church. how every time it seemed like they were hitting an obstacle or things shouldn't have happened a certain way, they did because God intervened and took it to another level. And so if at each point Paul had said, all I have is my own knowledge, then he would have gone not to Macedonia, but to the more logical place that was next on his road as he was going down the road. If he had said, hey, I'm in prison, this is Rome, I guess I'm never getting out, and he'd said, woe is me, or even if he had tried to escape when God told him to stay there, then the Philippian jailer would not have come to know Jesus. Again and again and again, Paul waited for the Lord to deliver what Paul did not know was going to happen, but God did, and that God doing birthed something greater in the Philippian church. And that's the context for Philippians chapter 4. And we read that that Paul is speaking to them about not worrying and thinking about how God provides. The immediate context of chapter 4 beyond that is that one of these women, or two of these women, that probably Paul originally preached to down by the river, or at least some of their counterparts or friendships, two of them seem to be in conflict in chapter 4. We see earlier on, it says, Judea and Synecdoche, in verse 2, should live in harmony in the Lord. Paul says, I urge that Judea and Synecdoche live in harmony in the Lord. In other words, he's saying that there's these two women who are in conflict, and that's the immediate context for chapter 4, is how they can resolve this conflict and how the church can move forward, pushing back false teaching from those on the outside that are causing problems from Paul, and inside conflict among two people who have, it says in verse 3, shared the struggle, if you look in verse 3, for the cause of the gospel with Paul. He even lists them with Clement and other people, Epaphras, I'm not getting it right here, getting the words wrong on that. What is his name? Epaphroditus, there we go. Epaphroditus, who actually is the guy carrying this letter, and he says, look, all of you have worked hard for the gospel of the kingdom, and these two women have worked alongside you. I'm pleading with these two women to get along as we move forward, and he even appeals to the things that have happened in the past for them to move forward, and this is all the context for him telling them not to worry and to be thankful. So let's look at chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. And then in verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So if you look at this passage here, and it gives you really two clear commands. Be anxious for nothing, and present our requests to God. Two really simple, clear, easily understandable commands in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, and present our requests to God. So don't worry about anything, and always present your requests to God, as Kathy shared with us this morning. And as we move forward in that command, it's very, very clear that that's what God's calling them to do. And he's through Paul, he's saying, look, don't worry about things, but talk to God. And we're going to get to a little bit further about how he defines that should happen. But ultimately, the commands are present a request to God and do that. So and be thankful. Do not worry. The opposite of this would be believing that our own resources and connections define our limits. So the opposite of turning our request over to God, the opposite of not worrying is really beginning to say, as I said early on, that our own connections or our own resources or our own talents or our own ability to analyze a situation defines the limits of what can happen in a situation. If Paul had done that in any of these circumstances leading into this letter would never have existed and the Philippian church may never have existed because there were so many things that were beyond Paul's abilities, talents, or recognition or understanding that God intervened to do. So the opposite of not worrying and the opposite of presenting a request to God is really thinking, okay, what do I have and how can I apply it to this situation? The solution to worry, Paul tells us, is recognizing that God covers the gap between our resources, our talents, and what's available to us and our understanding and what needs to happen. And that gap is where we worry. We don't typically worry when we think we can figure out a solution.
We don't typically worry when we have enough resources, whatever they may be, in our thoughts or in our talents or in our money to apply to a given need or problem. We worry when there's a gap between what we know needs to happen or we feel needs to happen and our abilities to apply to that happen. You know, whatever the situation is, when we feel lack, that's when we worry. It could be lack of money. It could be lack of talent. It could be lack of knowledge. It could be lack of a variety of things. Maybe the relationships to make something happen. Whatever it is, but we have lack, that's when we're tempted to worry. And what is worry? Worry is ultimately saying, I don't know how this is going to be resolved. There's a need, and all I can see is my own resources, talents, abilities, and relationships, and it's not enough. And so I worry because there's a gap. And what God is telling us, and what Paul is telling us in this passage, and God is telling us through Paul, is in those places, don't worry, and instead present that gap, that need, that request to God. That's what he's saying. Go to God with your gap instead of going to yourself with your gap. If you go to yourself, you're going to be like, I can't do this. It isn't going to work. It's not going to happen, right? If you go to God, then it is, Lord, you are limitless. Lord, you are good. Lord, I trust you that I don't see the way, but you have one. That's what Paul is telling you. Do not be anxious, but present your request to God. You know, you can present your request to a lot of people. You can present your request to a lot of things, but ultimately God is saying all the ways in which we can present our requests, first, present them unto the Lord. First, say, I don't know the solution, and I'm giving it to you. Now let's look secondly what it says, if we move further through this passage. The solution, like I said, is that God covers the gap and knowing that his resources are available to us. But let's look at the methods. Not only are there clear commands, being anxious for nothing, don't worry, present your request to God. There are clear methods prescribed in this passage too in verse 6. And it says that those methods are prayer and supplication, asking, with thanksgiving. So it's thankfulness and prayer, if I were to summarize it. Those are the methods. Prayer and thankfulness. So the command was, don't worry, present your request to God. Well, there's a lot of ways you could present your request to God. Think about all the cultures throughout the earth. Think about all the religions throughout the earth and the different ways that over time people have said we have to present our request to some divine being. Could be child sacrifice. That's been in history, right? Again and again. It could be, you know, we're gonna go through a bunch of different, you know, prayer wheels, as they do in the Tibetan Buddhist monks in the mountains of Tibet, just hoping that if you spin it enough times, the deities will listen. There's a lot of ways you could present your request to God, but in this passage it says the way that God wants you to present is through a personal conversation with him where he wants to listen and speak back to you that we call prayer. That God's method isn't some, you know, prayer wheel or some walking across coals so that God will listen to you or the deities will listen to you, or it's the Greeks in their time believed of Paul that you had to appease them by going to this temple or that temple or carrying this little idol in your house and covering your base over here with this idol. No, what Paul is saying is just talk to God and he'll listen and he'll talk back to you. If you look at the context of overall scripture, it is that you as a believer, he's telling these people and in the Philippian church can walk into the throne room of God. And that means you can walk into the presence of the Lord because he has cleansed you as people who are followers of Jesus. Jesus died for us, cleansed us of all of our sin. And if we embrace him and bring him into our life and say, Lord, forgive me because of what you have done for me, then the righteousness of God is put on us, which means that we can literally walk into the very throne room of God in prayer before God Almighty of the whole universe with confidence, it says in Hebrews, because we've been cleansed by God and we've been made holy so that we can walk into the presence of the Most Holy. And what's amazing about that in prayer is that he listens to us and he responds to us, and we don't have to make ourselves equal with him because we'll never do that. He himself has cleansed us so that we can walk into his throne room with confidence to speak to him and to talk to him and to have him fellowship with us. So the means by which we're to present our request is prayer. And prayer in a Christian concept is not a rabbit's foot. It is a conversation with your heavenly Father who has cleansed you so that you can walk into his presence. Yeah. That's great. You know, being a Christian isn't just, I agree with Jesus, and I will follow X, Y, Z, Q, all these things. It is that he has cleansed you if you've embraced him, and you can walk into God's presence with confidence. This morning, you can walk into God's presence with confidence. Amen. Knowing that he's accepted you because of what he did for you, not what you're doing for him. So prayer is God's way to present supplications. We can't just presume that in our modern world, but what Paul is saying is that of all the ways you could present requests, prayer is the way, right? So specifically when we don't worry, but instead talk to God about your gap, talk to God about your need. The second method, clear method there, is thankfulness in verse 6. And as we just did Thanksgiving, many of us gave thanks, right? I hope, you know. It's unfortunate, right? As a culture in our country, we've increasingly moved away from what Abraham Lincoln and others started in our country as an official day to thank God for his blessings. We've kind of moved from exalting Halloween for, you know, 2 months and then jumping straight into Christmas where we buy everything we can think of that we supposedly need, right? And Thanksgiving sort of almost missed in there more and more. But what God is saying is that Thanksgiving should be the place that we are constantly in. That we're constantly focusing on thanking God for what he has done. And that's really what's the context of this passage. What is thankfulness? It's attributing the good in our lives to God as the provider. It's attributing the good in your life to God as your provider. Thankfulness isn't just, I'm just thankful to the forces out there, or thankful to luck, which doesn't exist in a Christian world, by the way. It's not real. It's a concept that's a pagan concept. Luck is this idea that there is some random force out there that if you can line yourself up with it, things will go well for you. That is not a Christian concept. God says that doesn't exist. What God says is that he exists, that he is an intentionally good, omnipotent being who desires to have a relationship with you and who wants to work things out for your good. Not randomly, not accidentally, not just something you fall into like luck, but he wants to actively pursue you and bless you. And so thankfulness is saying when something good happens in my life, God did it. Yeah. I didn't do it. My strengths didn't do it. My talents didn't do it. My know-how didn't do it. You know, my place in life didn't do it. All of those things were given to me by God in the first place. My ability to think correctly comes from the Lord. If I ever have, or you ever have, a thought that is right, that is true, that lines itself up with the things of the Lord, or just is right about life, it originated from the Lord, given to us. And even our talents, the things you're good at, the things that you are just better than others at, because you're naturally gifted in that area, that was a gift from the Lord. So everything we have, we are stewards of. Your financial resources, they were given to you, according to Scripture, by the Lord. And so if we begin to say, well, no, I did it, or no, somehow I earned this, that is the anti-gospel. That is self-effort. That is self-preservation. And what God is saying is ditch that, because he is your provider. And he is the one that gave you all things that are good. And so if you will in everything thank him for every good thing, even your ability to breathe, then you will not worry because you will constantly be realizing that good thing came from God. That good thing came from God. The things that I even think I'm good at came from God. That right thought came from God. Then when we begin to say the opposite, I was really good at that, so I did that good thing. I don't really need God in that moment. Are we really saying that? But yes, we are a lot of times. Subliminally, we are saying, you know what? Maybe I don't need God as much because I. And what God wants us to learn and what thankfulness does is constant dependence upon God to constantly recognize that even the best things in your life, the strongest things in who you are, came from him. And so even in those strong things, you're dependent upon him. That's thankfulness, is recognizing that every good thing comes from the Father above, who is the Father of all, the Father of all lights, the Scripture tells us. That's thankfulness. And so prayer and thankfulness are the solution to being anxious for nothing and the presenting requests to God. Those are our methods, through prayer and through thankfulness. Because when you talk to God, the Bible tells us he will respond. The God of the Bible, when you approach him and with an earnest heart and say, Lord, I need or I want or I don't understand or Lord, show me, God responds. Now, he doesn't always respond in our timing or in our way, but if we will look for him, we will find him, the Bible tells us. He's not there just to sneakily hide from you if you're seeking him. And so if you are seeking him, he will answer. And when he answers, he will bring something good. He doesn't give evil things, the scripture tells us. So when he brings something good, even if it wasn't what you were expecting, even if it wasn't what you asked for, but he gives you something different, trust that it was that he is good in it. If you're encountering a difficult point, which the Bible tells us we will have, tribulations and trials, and Paul himself is sitting in a prison in Rome writing this. If you're in that moment, then know God will provide. He will take even the evil things to turn them to good. He is good in all things. And when that happens, that's when thankfulness kicks in. God, I thank you that you just did that. Because when we ask him and he provides, and then we don't thank him and think it came from some other source, we are removing God from the picture. And that's when we lean towards anxiousness. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Thankfulness goes with prayer to get rid of worry, because it's all about building a habit of attributing the good things to God in every moment of our life. So that we won't be worrying, because we'll constantly be remembering God's thankfulness. Whereas worry is not the habit of attributing to God. Worry is the habit of attributing to self. Do you see how they are? People say, worry and thankfulness, how do they go together? How are they opposites? Exactly what I said. Thankfulness is attributing the good things to God. Worry is attributing good things ultimately to ourselves. And therefore, when we need the next good thing, where do we look? Ourselves. But the more we learn to attribute the good things to God, the less we look to ourselves. And when we find a gap, hey, I don't know where to go next, God. Should I go to Macedonia or to this normal other place? It would have been right down the road. And Paul says, instead of worrying about that, he received from the Lord and waited on the Lord. Hey, I'm in prison in the middle of Philippi. And it's not my fault. I just cast out demons. That's all I did. It was the right thing, but I'm in prison. And what does Paul and Silas do? They worship the Lord in prison. They attribute even thankfulness to being in the middle of prison. Why? Because they enjoy prison? There's like some masochists? No, that's not a proper interpretation of Scripture. They are hoping for that which is better. In that worship time, they're not worshiping because they're in jail. They're worshiping because they know God is going to do something good with where they are. If he's going to keep them there like Joseph for years, then there's going to be good that comes out of it. If he's going to deliver them tomorrow, there's going to be good that comes out of it, because there is no evil thing in their father. So they are worshiping him, trusting him with a gap. And then Paul says in chapter 1 and all the way into chapter 4, remember my example, Philippians, of how I acted among you, so that when they face this conflict and from within and conflict from without that he addresses in chapter 4, that they would approach the Lord with thankfulness in the midst of those difficulties and not worry or be anxious, which often causes conflict both internally in relationships or externally with some of these outward teachers teaching false teaching that was coming into this church. And what's the promise in verse? I got to tell you one other thing, and I think that's good here, watching for the time as well. You know what? Faith is not, and I had this discussion with Daniel. I hope you don't mind. We were talking about this, and Daniel was sharing some things the Lord had revealed to him, and I was just sharing this verse with him in response to the good things God was sharing with him this last week. Faith is not just believing that God exists. It isn't. It isn't. Ah, yes, Mark. Yeah, see, Mark, share. What is it? What's the verse right there, Mark? Exactly. Hebrews chapter 11 says faith is believing that God exists. We like that. That's verse 1. You know, it's the evidence of things unseen. But if you go down to about verse 6, make sure I got that right. I think it's verse 6. See if I got that one right. Hebrews 6, 11, 6. It says faith is believing that God exists, that he is, and, as Mark just said, that he's a diligent rewarder of those who seek him. So faith is not only believing that God's out there, but that he is diligently rewards those who seek him. So when you walk in faith, you're trusting that God is not just existent, but that he's good. Therefore, when you have a gap, trust him to fill it in a better way than even you might think it needs to be filled. And that is the key to lacking worry, to walking away from worry and anxiousness more and more in our lives. It's a process of every day. We don't just wake up one day and never worry. Well, if you do that, that's awesome. I mean, I love that. That'd be great. I just tell you, in my life, it has been a process, and it's a continual process. So there's no guilt or shame here, never is at this church, because we believe in the blood of Jesus. We're not here to condemn. It's just to say that we're all in that process. And if you want to work less in worry, walk less in worry, and more in peace, then be thankful and present your request to God when you have that gap. And so faith is trusting that when you do that, God isn't going to give you a scorpion, as Jesus said. He's not there to give you some snake or scorpion when you ask for something good. He is a good father who knows how to give good and perfect gifts to those who seek him. It's believing that he exists, but he's also good. See, the Greeks of Paul's time believed there were a variety of gods, but they weren't so good. They might do bad things to you. They might accidentally, you know, or purposefully, just because of a joke between the two or three different gods, do something bad to you. So you needed to appease them somehow. But the God of the Bible, the God that Jesus proclaimed, the God who Jesus said he was and whom we know him to be, said that God is good in all ways, in all times, in every way, right? And that's why we cannot be anxious. So faith is both of those things, walking in faith. And then what's the promise? This is the great part, guys. Verse 7, what's the promise? If you are anxious for nothing, but in everything, present your request to God with thanksgiving, what's the promise in verse 7? And, exactly, guys and gals, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. That means it's a peace that goes beyond your ability to understand it. So when you face a situation that you can't figure out a solution to, don't worry, because God has a way. And a peace which will go beyond your ability to understand, because your understanding would lead you to worry and anxiousness, right? Right? If you lean on that, you're not going to understand it. That's the nature of it. It's a gap. You don't have a solution. Your friends don't have a solution. Your church, even your community, may not have a solution for you. But if you're trusting in the Lord, he's saying, I'm a gap filler, and I'm going to give you peace that you're not going to depend on your own understanding. It's going to give you peace that goes beyond your understanding. So if in prayer you ask for something you don't know how you're going to get, great. Awesome. You ever feel awkward asking for something? You're like, I can't figure out how this would ever happen, so maybe I won't ask. Don't. When that happens, ask. Yes. Ask God, knowing that he's good. Yeah. Knowing that I don't understand this fully. It doesn't make sense. I'm uncomfortable. Ask him for what you don't know. That's what he's saying here. And you will receive peace that goes beyond all human understanding. And lastly, it says that peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So that peace will continually, if you build this habit of thankfulness and approaching the Lord in the midst of our own anxieties, it will be a peace that guards your heart, your emotions, and your mind, your thoughts, as you move forward. Which is what leads us into the last verse that I won't be able to cover much, but it just simply says, whatever, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell. That means think on these things. So whatever is right, whatever God says is right, think that way. If God says follow life, then don't worship death. If God says think about pure things and don't think about impure things. If God says don't lie, then don't fill your mind with stories of liars, right? God is telling us you can have this peace and not be anxious by presenting your requests, by walking in a spirit of thankfulness, constantly attributing good things to him. And if you want to maintain that peace, then be careful what you think about moving forward. Because think about this as America, as our country. We were blessed as a country because, you know, Puritans and others, many different faiths came here, and we attributed, even in our own Declaration of Independence, that we were dependent on the Lord for our rights. And as a result, God blessed our country in many ways. But with blessing, as we see in the Old Testament too, of the Jewish nation, and in many places where God blesses people, they begin to depend more on God's blessing than God himself. And then they begin to walk, not focusing on what is right, but maybe on warped versions of the blessing. So as you walk in God's peace, and you are not anxious, and you're increasingly giving thanks to him, then the next step is to continually focus your thoughts dwell on that which God says is right and put aside things that God says is not right so you can continue to walk in that same peace, is what Paul is saying. And so that's what we can be doing today on this time of Thanksgiving, is to remind ourselves that God is good, that we can trust him, leaning not into our own understanding, as it says in Proverbs. Expect his provision. Ask for his action in your life and look for it. Build a habit of thanking him rather than explaining him away or claiming you did something when his provision comes. The result will be peace beyond your comprehension. Not because I'm promising it, but because God does. God, we thank you that you promise peace. You promise shalom, as it says in Hebrew. Father, a peace that passes all our understanding. Lord, help us to walk. We all have anxiety. Help us to turn daily to you as the provider of all good things and to trust you with our prayers and petitions when we fill gap so that we can be dependent upon the miraculous that you provide. Lord, all of us want to be a part of seeing your kingdom expand like it did in Philippi. So Lord, help us to depend on you rather than short-circuiting what you want to do. Father, we ask you to help us to be God-dependent and dependent on you, Father, than self-dependent. Fill us with your spirit as you already have. Continue to guide us and direct us as you already have, as you even did this morning through us as a community, Father God, so that we would turn to you daily in thankfulness for all good things. And Lord, trusting you when there's gap. In Jesus' name, amen.